Turns again to 1 Corinthians 13. And some of you, I must admit, are going to be at a disadvantage only because of the fact that this morning I spent an entire hour preparing you for this evening. And I know, even though I say it repeatedly, get the tape, some of you don't. And so you have this fragmented hard drive. You have all kinds of bits and pieces of information. And I've been very recently reminded of the fact that part of a program is not sufficient. As a matter of fact, some are so intricate that if you lose a byte, just a little blip which appeared on the screen in an entire program, it could conceivably shut down the program and render it totally inoperative. And you know, I was thinking of that. I was reminded again of what I taught this morning. And I think we really get too involved sometimes when we're studying the Word of God. I think God is trying to tell us something by using very simple language. And He's trying to tell us that, well, we're kind of simple. We can't really understand deep things, generally speaking, as far as God is concerned. And I've noted over the years that as people attempt to interpret God's Word, they get into all kinds of intricate studies, and they start tearing words and so on, and they lose the whole meaning of the simplicity of the text, especially a text such as this one. There's very simple language to use here. And there's nothing complex in the original language as far as this particular context is concerned. And I'll show you that in just a few minutes. And I'll show you how sometimes, and I've been guilty of it, of getting just a little bit too far involved in the text. I'm not saying you can't get involved enough, but I think we get so involved that we miss the point of the text. And that's a danger. All right, we took up some words this morning from verse 8, for example. You should have in your notes that the word fails is from pipto, and of course used in the ancient world. It referred to being hissed off the stage of life. It's when an actor would either forget his lines or something broke down as far as the equipment was concerned. They would simply begin to chant this idea, and it eventually was used by the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John to refer to the fact that people have failed in their God-given responsibilities. The church at Ephesus had failed in that it had lost its first love, and here Paul uses it that love, in the strict sense of the word, and as is used within the context of this passage, never will be hissed off the stage of life. And then he gives, just as an illustration, three of the gifts. Now, I must remind you again that I believe that Paul is actually narrowing down and inevitably will end up with the major problem that existed in Corinth, and that was their abuse of the gift of tongues. You've got to remember that they had taken the gift of tongues and had elevated it and made it something that it wasn't. Almost like what I suggested earlier, they took what God had given as something rather insignificant and yet significant within the time frame in which it was given, and made it and blew it way out of proportion, as people have today, to the extent where they identify the speakers of tongues as great spiritual giants. And that is not the case at all. And certainly it is not the case today, because today there is no legitimate means for any believer getting involved in tongues, because it served its purpose, it has passed from the scene, and as per this morning, that word for cease means to end abruptly. And it did, as we know historically, at the destruction of Jerusalem, because in a very strict sense, it was the prophecies related to the fifth cycle of discipline and or the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, looking back at verse 9, I want you to just see something here, and I'm going to change the words, because I believe that we can do that with the word part. First of all, for those of you that remember when you were in the third or the fourth grade, you were introduced to a new system of mathematics called parts, fractions. And the principal doesn't remember, but the kindergarten teacher does. And a fraction, you remember, was what? A part of the whole, exactly. And so when we wanted to teach the kids about fourths, we simply divided the pie into four equal parts. And we called them parts. Is my point. Now, listen, we call them parts. Now, I want you to see that in the light of this passage. I think all Paul is saying here is that I just have a little part now. But there's coming a day when we're going to have what? The whole. He's not talking about heaven. He's not talking about something eternally future. He's talking about something that is coming along that will eventually make all the parts fit and complement the whole. Now, that's what I meant by sometimes we get so involved in the passage. For the word meros actually means a part of the entirety. A part of the entirety. In modern Greek, there is a tendency to divide certain rooms into what they simply called parts. Okay, and they give them names. And so to be very discreet, as opposed to giving a name to a certain place within the home, they simply call it, where is the meros? You know what that is? The place. And you kind of ask the Greek, you say, where's the place? And they go, you go down the hall and turn to your right and just the light switches right. What am I talking about? The bathroom, right. The bathroom. They simply call it the place. A part of the entirety. When I first read this text many, many years ago, I said, Paul, what are you saying? All right, so let's assume that at the time in which Paul is writing, he has this much information. All right? And I'm not going to divide that all the way around, because it would appear that if I did it equally, it's probably about that much. He had less than a quarter. More than likely, he probably had a 16th. I should have divided that perfectly in half. Or a 32nd, if you please, of the total information necessary for him to see the entirety of the pattern. I suggested this morning, for example, the parts of a puzzle. And when you begin to put it together, if you don't have all the parts, you'll never see the finished product. It's exactly what's being referred to here. So when he says in verse 9, for we know in part, that Greek word is this. I'm half Greek, half English. Gnosko. And we have no problem with that, because that word is simply translated knowledge. And here, of course, he's saying in verse 9, and I want you to circle a word if you are used to marking your Bibles, we. For we know in part. I wonder if this was a little slam. Because later on in verse 12, he says, "Then I find that interesting. He doesn't say, "Then we shall know as we are fully known." I, well, see, he could only have confidence in one person because he knew that person the best, and that was himself. He knew what his objectives were as far as life was concerned. He could not speak for the Corinthians. He could admit to the Corinthians that they knew in part because they couldn't know any more than Paul knew at that time. But whether or not they were ever going to advance and go any further than just having part knowledge, and you know what part knowledge is on any given subject? Dangerous. It really is. You partly know how to drive a car. You see? You partly know how to handle a firearm. You know something about it. I believe that if you're ever going to do anything in life that's worth anything doing, you should be an expert. I'm one of those that whatever I undertake, I do everything conceivable and possible to find out what's given on that subject. Otherwise, it isn't worth my bothering with it. That's the way I was in aircraft. That's the way I was with automobiles. And when I got my first computer, I was wondering what was going on inside. Of course, that's my thinking. And every time I flip a switch, I can tell you where every electron is headed and exactly what is going on. And I listen to hear that that's exactly what's going on. And if I hear a beep when there should have been a bloop, I want to know why. I account for every single byte on a daily basis. If my root directory picks up something and I don't know why it's there, I find out why and how it got there. Some of you could care less. All you do is sit there and go. And as long as the screen comes up and it runs and it keeps on doing, and then one day it says, and you say, "Oh, well," and you get another one. That's not the way I think. I'm not telling you should think that way. I'm just simply saying, and I'm using myself as an illustration, that to me, anything that's worth anything in life, I've got to know exactly how it operates. When Joe gets on his motorcycle and turns the key and pushes the starter, I know exactly what's happening in every part of that vehicle. The only thing that still has me a little stumped is the computers in the modern vehicles. And, of course, they don't particularly interest me because in my case, in that case, as long as they work, I'm satisfied. If they don't, I have insurance to cover it, and so that takes care of that. You see, it isn't important for me to know anything about that computer. Otherwise, I'd have the thing torn out of there and completely torn down to the chagrin of my wife. "What's that, dear?" "Oh, I just pulled the computer out of the Camry." "What are you going to do?" "I'm going to reprogram it." Or whatever it is you can do to them. I suspect you can. This kind of knowledge is incomplete. As a matter of fact, we have studied it for years. I've been teaching it for 30 years. That gnosko is not sufficient to get you through the Christian life. The noun form of this is what, people? Gnosis. And we're always emphasizing the fact that the important thing in the Christian life is the conversion of gnosis to epinosis. Now, listen to me. Just allow your eyes to drop down on the page of the Word of God and come to verse 12. And where it says, "Now I know in part." Now he's referring to himself. He's not including the Corinthians, even though they are included. Because he said that earlier in verse 9. He's talking specifically as far as his objectives are concerned. And he says, "Now I know in part." In other words, what I have now is simply gnosis. "But then T-H-E-N, the Greek word tote, which is a time word, it means that then, with reference to some time in the future, I will have epinosis. Now, does any one of you have a problem with saying that Paul learned very early in his Christian life how to convert gnosis into epinosis? The problem that I have is what people do with this passage. They use the word epinosis and translate it full knowledge and make full knowledge some perfect knowledge and move it right into the eternal state, and that's not what Paul is talking about. He's saying right now, the time in which he was writing to the Corinthian believers, and give us a date, early 60s. Can we agree at least on that? I'm not talking about 1960, I'm talking about 60. All right, early 60s. First of all, what hadn't happened yet? That's 10 years off. The destruction of Jerusalem. So he's still talking about what? That still exists. Tongues. No problem there. What else do we have? One letter has been written and circulated. Probably the book of Galatians. Somewhere around 57. That's it. There's no Matthew, no Mark, no Luke, no John. No book of Acts. Why is there no book of Acts? This is the book of Acts. All right, Romans? Not yet. Because Peter hasn't led Cornelius to Christ yet. Ah, you see now, I think I get it. What did they have as far as a point of reference for guidelines for the church age? In part. Gnosis. Could Gnosis carry them through the entire church age? Suppose all you had, honestly, suppose all you had was Paul's letter to the Galatians, nothing relative, no background information, no Matthew, no Mark, no Luke, no John, no historical information, whatever. Your Bible ends with Malachi, and it begins with Galatians. How much body truth is taught in Galatians? Very little. What about the areas of the filling of the Spirit? Not too much. What about loving the brethren? Not very much. What about the divine dynosphere? Not too much. You say, well, there are glimpses in each of the passages dealing with various subjects, but they're just fragments of the entirety. Gotcha. So what do? We take a little from Galatians, a little from 1 John, a little from Romans, a little from Ephesians, a little from Matthew, a little from here, a little from there. We put it all together and we see the grand picture of God's plan for the church. No John 17. No promise of another comforter. See? Paul then would be referring to something that they were not too sure of. Let me back you up even further than that. Let's take the book of Galatians out of there completely, and I'll put you on the road, and you're walking along, and all of a sudden, you meet some believers. And as you're discussing various things, you say to the believer, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they say, what? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they respond by saying, we've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. Would you think that those believers
had gnosis in part. In very part, huh? Very little part.
And so you interrogate them a little more, and you say, by whose baptism were you baptized? Well, John's. Who else is there?
John's? Where have you folks been?
Well, we were in Macedonia for a while on an archaeological dig.
Whatever. Don't you see?
News didn't travel like it does today, if it does today. Between verses 10 and 12, Paul says, "Now let me illustrate. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child." What does that mean? Speaking as a child means that you do not have the command of the language. Every so often, I talk to an older teenager, someone who's 18, 19 years old. Sometimes I have this with people in their 50s, but I'll use a word and they'll say, "What does that mean?" The other day, I had a man, 35 years old, and I said, "Well, if nothing else, this will be a respite for my wife and I." And he said, "What does that mean?" You say, "Well, he has a limited vocabulary." Then what does he know about the English language? He knows it in part, exactly. And on a daily basis, through studies, through reading, through analysis, whatever. I don't mean psychoanalysis. I mean through the analyzation of certain fine books. We pick up on new words. Then ever so often, my wife and I will be sitting there discussing something, and we heard a word the other day, and I forgot the word because it wasn't that important, but it was a funny-looking word. And I said, "What does that mean?" And so she says, "I've never seen the word before." And so over to the dictionary and the encyclopedias. And since she's wearing the glasses, I said, "Read it." And she said, "Here." Oh, and then not within a minute after she gave me the definition, they explained it on TV, because apparently they realized that no one else knew what the word was either. And so we sat there and we said, "Right." Now, when I was a child, let me go back a few years ago. I spake as a child, but I didn't even speak English. So I even had a problem in that area. As a matter of fact, let me tell you this. One of the most serious problems that I have today in the communication of the Greek language with other people is there are certain words I never used as a child, and therefore I have great difficulty in thinking them in conversation. And I'm sure that when people hear me, they'll say, "Guy speaks Greek like a 10-year-old. Of course, I've heard others who spoke Greek who are in their 60s like four-year-olds. They're just not educated. Nor was I educated, per se, in that language. 100% of my education, 98% of my education was in the English language, with the exception of the 4 years of Greek that I took. Well, I've got to include Hebrew in that, too, but that takes up about a part of the part of the part of the part of the fraction of the part. And as we go along, we learn new words and we increase in our knowledge. Now, let me ask you something. Do we ever come to the full knowledge of the English language? No. But does that in any way deter us from learning new words? Suppose I said to you, let's say you were in school, and while you're going through school, you're in the first grade, and I'm your teacher, and I'll say, "Well, I'm supposed to get up and teach you, but I know something that you don't know yet. When you graduate high school, you'll just have all the knowledge you need, because it'll just happen overnight. Is that going to give you any incentive to study at all? You see where I'm going with this? For if this passage is talking about fully known in the light of eternity, then why don't we just lock the doors and go home? Because if it's going to be Operation Soccer Rewards, where everybody wins and gets a trophy, we're wasting our time. Because let me tell you something. If Joe Baptist down the street is going to get the same reward for doing nothing, and me beating my brains out night after night, day after day, studying the Word, 3 hours alone on a preposition this morning, what? I mean, I could have slept another 3 hours. I could have chased my dog, or went outside and turned the sprinklers on the cats that sleep in my front yard. I mean, there are many things I could have done. I could take up painting. My wife's got me doing that tomorrow. Only it's with a roller. See what you did? You got me out there. She saw it. She says, he can do that. Because I always told her I didn't do that. Windows and rollers. Don't you see the problem here? And the thinking that is creeping in very, very quickly. You know, when we were back in New York, and this has to go back over 25 years ago because I've been here that long, there was a philosophy going around that everybody got the same reward in heaven. As a matter of fact, it even went so far as to say that even the unbeliever, after he spent a few hundred or 200 millennia in the lake of fire, would be brought out and then said, now will you accept Christ? Do you think there's going to be any choices on their part? And so what you have is a whole new salvation package, including all the inhabitants of the lake of fire, of the human category. Because, look, I don't know of anyone that's going to say, it's all right, I'll go back. And it was very popular. So part of that dropped off, the second chance factor. But this, and I call it soccer game theology, because I can remember when my youngster was growing up and I would take him to play soccer, and they were in the last place team, and they all got trophies. And I said to my wife, I said, what's that? And so the guy came to me and he says, oh, you know, it's good for the kids. We want to show that everybody plays and they're all winners. I said, but they're not. But that's the way we do it. Do you think that way? Well, you've got a shock coming. And the reason why I stand up here night after night after night after night and study and study and study and teach and teach and teach and teach is I believe that your gnosis must be converted to epinosis before you'll ever see the blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe what Paul is actually saying here is that currently, presently, you see the word now in verse 12? What does now mean? It means exactly at the time in which Paul was writing this letter. Now put yourself in that place. For now, we see in a mirror dimly. Well, there's a dim translation, I might add. But let me just back up and get all the rest of this taken care of before we get into the dim mirror part. Verse 9 again. For we know in fractions, and we prophesy in fractions. But when the entirety comes, the whole, what happens to the fractions?
And by the way, he doesn't go into the fractions. I don't even know that he's necessarily reflecting back on prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. I think he's merely making a statement. Listen to me again. Our knowledge is fragmented. If I had all the knowledge regarding that subject, there is no more fragmentation. But how do I get all the knowledge regarding that subject? By adding to my fragments more fragments. In other words, going from a 64th to a 32nd, from a 32nd to a 16th, from a 16th to an eighth knowledge, from an eighth to a quarter, from a quarter to a half, from a half to the whole. That's progressive. That's what I believe he's saying. And he uses the word epinosis. Is there anyone that would deny that the purpose for which we've gathered together and do gather together on a weekly and nightly basis is for the purpose of converting our impartnosis to not complete epinosis? There's no such thing taught in the Word. And the fully known here is not referring to I'm going to have all the knowledge that's on the subject immediately then. No. No, no. But that in fact, when the perfect thing or the entirety comes. What is this? Look up here. What's this? Is this part of a whole? How many say yes? It is. This is only part of the whole. Why?
It's only a New Testament. Gotcha. All right. Is that part of the whole? No. It's the entirety. Look, I caught you this morning with that face-to-face with Christ, my Savior, and now I got you again with it. That's all right. I like to do that. I keep your attention that way. This is the entirety. Does this have information in it, knowing all about me as I've been fully known by it from the beginning? Answer? Yes. What's my problem? I don't. So what's my task? Oh, is that what it says about me? But you notice he didn't say we. You know why? He couldn't speak for them, nor I for you. I like that.
I like a play on little personal pronouns. And if Paul is using we all the way through, he's not speaking French. He's talking about plural.
Then all of a sudden he breaks into I, because he can speak for himself and say, I know where I'm headed. Where are you headed? I know where I'm going. I know what I have to do. Where are you headed? And what do you have to do? And right now, every one of us know in part. That's right. And tomorrow night, we'll either know more or less in part than what we know right now. You know, one of the problems is that if you don't use it, you lose it. And on Tuesday night, when we come to Bible class, you'll know more, which will make the part less. You understand? There won't be as many divisions within the entirety. The more knowledge you acquire, the more gnosis you convert to epinosis, then one day, the next step for your Christian experience should be the normal, sequential result of a current happening, the future middle indicative of epignosko. And that's exactly what Paul uses here. You see, the future tense in the Greek language of then I shall know as I am fully known, is simply saying, I progress and progress and progress because it's the normal sequential result of what happened yesterday. The future in Greek is not like the English future. This has been unfortunately translated almost like an English future, where it becomes rather uncertain, but certain in the sense that Paul identifies it with then, and if we make then the heaven, then I'll know as I am known, then why study? Because if we're all going to know it anyway. And then he uses the analogy. Now listen to it. When I was a nepios, actually it's nepios. Nepios is an infant. It's a small child. I used to speak as a small child. And I would think as a small child and reason as a small child. But when I became a man, and the word here is not anthropos, because that would be man, generic. He uses the word aner, and aner is used only for adult males. So he's actually telling us that he has reached adulthood. And what is assumed in both Jewish and Greek culture when a person reached manhood? He reached mental maturity. Now, what is he telling us? That as long as we, as believers, know in part and take no information in that will add to our childlike status, we'll never reach maturity. And when I reach maturity, what do I do with childish thinking, reasoning, and doing? I set them aside. That's it. Not very complex, is it? He's simply using an illustration from life. When I was a child, I speak as a child. I reasoned as a child. I thought as a child. I acted as a child. You wouldn't think it unreasonable if you went out afterwards and the kids were out there on the swing and you hear some laughing and giggling and going down the slide. You'd say, oh, that's wonderful. Could you imagine? What would you do if I did that? You'd roar with laughter. You'd say the old man's gone bonkers. A Mary Moody swinging from the monkey bars? Huh? And Edna hanging by her feet? From whatever else is out there that we could do that with. Might as well get Jerry Lutz in there, swinging from the rings from one to the other. And Harvey Duvall jumping from one tire to the other. Well, that'd be a sight, wouldn't it? Number one, when I was a child, I could do it. And it's not a matter of when I became an adult, I put away childish things. I couldn't do it. But that's a thought. It's an interesting thought. I'll take you a step further. I suggest to you that when you reach maturity, you never want to go back to that. As a matter of fact, you can't. Because maturity status puts you in a different category completely. Paul is not suggesting here that once the Word of God became fulfilled and became full, that he would automatically have fullness of knowledge. No, no, no. Epinosis. Gradual. Taking the parts, placing them into the parts that he had, and the A fitting with B, and the B fitting with C, and D, and E, and so on, by line and category and time. And eventually, he would reach that status of maturity. And once he reached that status, he'd put away childish ideals, childish thoughts, childish reasoning. And there's nothing like this book. It's got all the information. You know what our problem is?
we don't know enough about it.
He's saying, how long could it take us to know more of the part the rest of our lives? You say, I even heard it suggested that possibly part of eternity will be exploiting the remainder of what we don't know of the Word.
How about that? I'll take it even a step further. I personally believe that those that have been faithful in communicating the Word will also be the ones that will be given the honor of doing so in eternity. I'd hate to have to sit in one of your Bible classes. Not that I don't think you're worthy.
You see my point? And I know many a pastor that's going to sit in a Bible class taught by somebody that they didn't think knew what they knew.
Say, isn't the Lord going to do all that teaching?
Look, I'm not really sure. Let me dream a little, huh? You got pearly gates and gold and streets and so on. I got a Bible in eternity that's going to be just opened wide. You know why I suggest that to you? Because it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding greatness of his grace to usward who believe. And those ages to come haven't come yet for you or for me.
Bible class in eternity? Right? You might as well get used to it now.
And by the way, I might add, none of you are going to miss because of your sorry excuses. I had fun saying that, even though you didn't like hearing it. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for a brief analysis, and yet an understandable one, regarding the profoundness of thy word, yet put so simply. We praise thee for thy grace and thy provision for us in manners of life, in matters concerning our practices, our attitudes, our desires, aspirations, goals, all set forth clearly in thy truth. May we learn of thy plan for us. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.